Well, good morning. Praise the Lord. You know, we have these things in life where we witness them in person and it really sticks with us and stays with us for years, and we'll tell stories. I guess I forgot to turn the mic on back there, huh? All right, did I get the mic on now? Can you hear it, Gary? Oh. Yeah, should be on. Okay. You can hear me? No. For example, we have record books, and we have athletic events where people break the previous record, and you know it's written down, and people will remember when they were there. For example, you know, remember when they first broke the 4-minute mile? I mean, that was a big deal. Mm-hmm. And, you know, people will say, yeah, I was there. I saw it happen. I was an eyewitness. I was there. We have all kinds of events that happen. And if we were there, if we were an eyewitness of that event, boy, we are really passionate about that event and that memory and how it impacted our life, and we go around sharing it. So that's just kind of our human nature. But when we hear somebody giving us an eyewitness account, you know, we don't dispute it because they were there. I mean, they literally saw it. Except, you know, UFOs are another matter, though. I cracked myself up watching YouTube documentary videos on UFOs and hearing the people describe it. And no matter what you believe about UFOs, it is pretty enjoyable. But that's not what this message is about. Last week, we went through some things, and I want to kind of pick up this week about eyewitness accounts. Last week we talked a little bit about some eyewitness accounts, and if you'll turn with me to 2 Peter, you know, we often come across eyewitness accounts in the New Testament, and it's a way of I guess proving that it's true, that, you know, it wasn't something that was made up. And as Jesus was, you know, going through the land and meeting people, healing people, praying for people, revealing God through him to people, and then after he ascended back to heaven, you know, he left that ministry in the hands of the apostles. And so they would go around and do the same thing. And they started forming churches, and they would get together regularly like we do, and they would remember. That was kind of the key, one of the key messages last week. Remember what you heard from Jesus. Remember what you heard from the apostles who witnessed Jesus firsthand. Well, I want to look at another scripture from 2 Peter, and we'll be in chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. And essentially, Peter is saying here, I, Peter, James and John, two of the other apostles, saw with our own eyes a mysterious sample of Jesus' coming glory. Beginning in verse 16, Peter's telling the church, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. So, he is recalling a first-hand event. And he's drawing a distinction between this and cleverly devised tales, myths. People would come into the church and they would give stories and testimonies, logic, and things that they believed and saw and brought with them, but it wasn't true. It wasn't inspired by God. They were cleverly devised to cause people to believe. But we have here an eyewitness account. Peter, James, and John, they witnessed this event that Peter's referring to, and that's the Transfiguration. And they heard an audible voice from heaven. This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Remember, back when we looked at the baptism of Jesus by John, same thing happened from heaven. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. We're supposed to listen to Jesus. You know, these cleverly devised tales that would happen back in that time after Jesus had ascended to heaven, people would come in and they would say they had different sightings, or they might say that Jesus was just a man, he really wasn't God, or they would say there is no such thing as a resurrection. There were all kinds of tales. They would say that this salvation is only just for some special people with extra knowledge, as smart people. There was all kinds of tales that they would bring in. And it was up to the apostles to be speaking the truth, reading the truth, and it was up to the people to know who to pay attention to. Many times, Paul and some of the other apostles, when they would come to the churches, they would be challenged. You know, how do we know you're telling us the truth? And so they would have to justify themselves. I'm not, because I was an eyewitness. I'm not, because I touched him after he was raised from the dead. You know, we ate with him. We know. It's a fact. And they were willing to die over that statement, their faith. They were willing to be put to death, to be martyred. There are some modern cleverly devised tales and myths that many, millions, if not tens of millions of people believe. In the early 1800s, a young man found some gold plates in the field. He said he dug them up and he translated them, and it gave a new gospel. It corrected the previous gospel for the last 1800 years, and he now had the correct thing. And there was new people groups mentioned, and there was new ways of faith mentioned, and by the way, he was the new leader. He was the new prophet. And he named other angels that were not found in the Bible. And this is it's become a religion that hundreds of millions of people believe, all off of a cleverly devised tale. There was another one, also about the same time, in the 1800s, a woman said she had three visits from three different angels, giving her this new truth, this way to be Christian, this way to follow faith. And created a new religion. It's not, these are not just denominations of the Christian. It's not like, you know, Baptist or Presbyterian. These are standalone religions because they have their whole set of doctrine and faith based on their founder's statement. Cleverly devised tale. Another one, in 610 AD, a man named Muhammad had a visit from an angel, so-called Gabriel, and got this new religion, which was different than Christianity, which was different than Judaism. And to this day, billions of people believe in his statement from that one angel visit. Now, we know Gabriel as an angel in the Bible. Gabriel would not give two different religions that contradict each other. So, the point here is, just as Peter's making, he's saying, listen to Jesus. Did Jesus say it? You know, can we find an eyewitness account? We have this Bible written down for our learning, for our benefit, for our salvation. These are not stories that were just written down. These were not great thinkings written down. These were not great teachings written down. This is the direct word from God, delivered by the Holy Spirit through men who wrote them down. And these men lived in different periods and times. Many of them didn't know each other, and yet it forms one cohesive word from God. As we said last week, part of the message was talking about how to recognize false teachers. And we also mentioned how the Bible doesn't have any contradictions. We may believe that something's a contradiction, but I'm here to tell you that that's just a lack of understanding. There are no contradictions. So if you find one and it seems troubling and you don't quite understand, it seems like a contradiction, this is the purpose of discipleship. This is why we spend time studying the Bible together. This is why we open ourselves up to be teachable, to be able to talk to one another and search out the scriptures and find out if it's true.
So one of the main differences between how the teachings were received and how they can be validated is, like here in 2 Peter, it says, did Jesus say it? Was there an eyewitness? Versus in other cleverly devised tales, someone just comes along and says, hey, here's a new teaching, and by the way, I'm the leader. Just trust me on this.
Mm-hmm.
Is that kind of one of the main differences?
Yeah.
Am I getting that right?
Yeah, yeah.
And they do it without any kind of validation?
Well, you'll notice in the three examples I gave, they went to either a visit from an angel or they went from something they found. So, you know, consider when you hear a teaching, consider the source. You know, drive it back to the source. Where did this come from? So, you know, the question we have to answer is, which testimony will we believe? Will we believe some modern testimonies of people that started religion because they found something in the ground, or they had a visit from an angel, or this great majestic dream, or from a man who said, you know, this is the way, this is the only true God, and that's, but it's not reckoned through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's through somebody else. Who are we going to believe? Whose testimony are we going to believe? And that's kind of the purpose of the Bible here. You have eyewitness accounts of what Jesus said. So turn with me back to Matthew 17, and let's discover what the source of Peter's testimony is. You know, he's showing up at church, and he's saying, I didn't make this up. I'm an eyewitness. I saw this, and so did James and John. It wasn't even me just by myself. I had two other men that stand before you that you know, James and John. Are you there? Matthew 17. Beginning with verse 1. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, Get up and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. This is a time where Peter, James, and John went on the mountain with Jesus, and as they arrived at this point, all of a sudden Jesus transfigured. He changed. His physical presence changed. All of a sudden he just shone in this just tremendous glory, this light. And even crazier is all of a sudden Moses and Elijah were there with him. Now think about that. Moses had died 1,500 years earlier. Elijah had died, I want to say, 600 years earlier, 700 years earlier. And they recognized him. How is, you know, I guarantee you they didn't have their name tags. Hello, my name is Moses. And they were there. Why were they there? Why would Jesus pick Moses and Elijah to stand with him there on the mountain as he transfigured to show the apostles this manifestation? And this is what Peter is talking about at the church when he's saying, I didn't make this up. This isn't a cleverly devised tale. I was there. Why would Jesus show up with Moses and Elijah?
Witness?
Yes. And Moses was a witness to the law, right? Jesus, remember he said, I came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it, but to fulfill it, to complete it. So there he is with Moses. And it's kind of fascinating because when you consider scripture, you know, Moses died, but nobody really knew where his body was. I mean, he was just kind of taken by God. And then we have Elijah. Why is Elijah there? Well, Elijah represented the prophets. And Jesus even said that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. So Elijah and Moses are these two witnesses, these two strong witnesses that are witnessing for Jesus, that Jesus is who he says he is. So you see how amazing, how important, how grandiose this event was. And Peter was there and he's trying to tell people, whew, I was there, I saw it, I witnessed it. And they heard God speak from the heavens. Also testifying to Jesus being the Son of God, and that we are to listen to him. Now, Moses and Elijah come into play later on. If you'll turn with me to Revelation 11.
This actually answers the question I was just going to ask you.
Revelation 11. All right. Beginning with, I guess, verse 3. Maybe we'll start with verse 1. Then there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So what this is referring to is these two witnesses are going to testify about Jesus, about the gospel, for 3.5 years. And they're going to be clothed in sackcloth. That's reminiscent of how the prophets would dress in the Old Testament times. And when people would be repenting of their sins, that's one of the ways they would do it. They would dress in sackcloth and put ashes on and repent of their sins. So it's significant that they would be dressed this way. This reveal that they're going to be dressing this way. So who are these two witnesses? Who are they? Continue on, verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Remember, during the Transfiguration, when they're up on the mountain, Moses and Elijah appear. We already acknowledged that they had been dead hundreds of years, and yet they appeared with Jesus. And people recognize it. What is the significance of that? You know, when Jesus says that we will not die, that we will live, we will have eternal life, he demonstrated it through Moses and Elijah. They had died hundreds of years before. These are people that everybody knew about. And they appeared standing with Jesus. So the resurrection is our great hope that we will live, and we have a eyewitness account demonstrating to us the fact of this, using Elijah and Moses as an example. Verse 5, if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. These have the power to shut up the sky so that the rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. So this is our clue. This is a hint to the fact that one of them is Moses. Elijah on this one. Moses coming next. Elijah. Remember when Elijah went up on the mount and he called down God and he burned up the sacrifice, and then later on, you know, he prayed and it stopped raining for 3 years? This is kind of how we recognize that this is Elijah. Then he continues on. He says, and they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. We remember back to when Moses was freeing the people from slavery, how God worked through plagues, and Moses and Aaron had to knock the water with their staff and turn it into blood. And one of the plagues was turning the water to blood. We read in Revelation with some of the judgments, the waters turned to blood. Moses and Elijah are going to be standing there prophesying for 3.5 years. The whole world will see them, and many will not be happy about it. Mm-hmm. They will be trying to kill Moses and Elijah, and eventually, continue on with verse 7. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will be in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. I think that's because they learned from the last time they put Jesus in a tomb and it didn't keep them. 9, those from the peoples, or I mean 10, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate, and will send gifts to one another. It's like a holiday. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. How could they be tormenting them with the grace of God? Noah.
Does that technically mean Moses and Elijah are the only ones to die twice in the Bible?
Well, I guess you could say that, but you know, when we look at Scripture, Elijah was taken up in the chariot, so did he die, or was he just, you know? And since nobody could find the body of Moses, you know, so I don't know the answer to that question. Verse 11, but after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon them who were watching them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven again, saying to them, come up here. Then they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. So Moses and Elijah have this connection between Old Testament, standing with Christ in front of the three apostles, and then standing before the world in that last 7-year period of the tribulation. So they are also eyewitnesses, witnesses of Christ.
Next slide.
So there's that connection. But I think one of the connections that Peter and Paul and James and John want us to know, want us to understand, when we put our faith in Christ, it's not really the end, but it's actually the beginning. John, who was one of those three apostles, who also wrote this book of Revelation, wrote about the witnesses, says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. He's referring to when Jesus returns. So he already previewed his glory, his spiritual body, his glorified body. And when he returns, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who puts his hope in him purifies himself as Jesus is pure. So this today is the connection for us. And it's my hope that we would leave, that today this word that's planted in you for these various scriptures would give you or increase your confidence in Jesus as a real and living God, as your Lord and Savior, that you know for sure and for certain, without a doubt, that your belief in Jesus is right. It's the only one. It's the only true religion. It's the only true faith, because he is the only true God. He has demonstrated it in ways that nobody else has. Nobody else could. And we have read it more than once. And we want to believe it. We want to soak it into our heart. What did Jesus say? Maybe one of the last, next to the last things he said to the apostles before he ascended back to heaven, said, you will be my witnesses. And we should take that serious. We are his witnesses in Amazing Springs.
Yes.
I don't think we'll ever get rid of that one. Praise God. Alrighty, well, that's about all I have to say on the message today. If you have any questions or anything you want to add in, now's the time before we... Let's get Jeff and then Cece.
It's funny you brought that up, because I've been dwelling in Colossians this last week. And Colossians 2:18 says, let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind.
Amen.
How often are we seeing people trying to explain the parting of the Red Sea? They're trying to explain, or explain away, I should say. You know, I've said it before, and I'll say it again. There was the guy's name escapes me now. The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel's. If you haven't read it, read it. Exceptional book. This guy came at it from the standpoint of, I'm going to prove this wrong. Mm-hmm. And ends up what? A pastor. Yeah. So be careful. If you're going to go out and prove it wrong,
God may have another plan.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. 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 Good connection. CC.
Yeah. And this is for me, one of the greatest proofs of Jesus and what an impact he had was he changed time. By that I mean he changed the calendar.
That's right.
It's reset.
That's right.
From his birth. You have before Christ and then afterwards. What would it take to do that? Could we have, like in 1776, said, we're a nation now, that we're going to start counting over again from this? No, nothing could do that other than something like a plague that wipes out most of the population, or a meteor that wiped out most of the population, and you start over counting. That's the impact that Jesus had on people in his time. Mm-hmm. That they said, whoa, let's start over.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that we need to take great encouragement and strength and confidence in what we've read today, because Jesus also told us other things, such as things are going to get a little more difficult. Mm-hmm. And it's only going to be our faith that's going to be something we can rely on. And that has to be in something that cannot be shaken, and that's Jesus. And I know that we encounter other people with a great passion for things other than Jesus and want to draw us away from Jesus. And we need to find a way just to be steadfast, to overcome. You know, troubles can be brought our way, attacks can be brought our way, but we need to stand knowing we can't deny that Jesus is Lord before other people. If you're being threatened, your life is being threatened, unless you change your belief, unless you deny Jesus, I'm just telling you, just believe and stand.
Yeah. See, you know, right? He'll deny you in front of the Father. If you don't, talk about him in front of other people. So
yeah, I mean, this is kind of serious business for our life. I love the opportunity we had to dedicate baby Lyric this morning and work with that family and those parents to parent their children. But we've got to do it, and we're given an opportunity.
Yes.
If we want to see anything around us change, we want to see people's lives change, it starts with us. We have to stand. We have to live what we say we believe.
And Satan will come in any way he can, even like when you're in lines, it says 6 feet apart. Well, how are you supposed to lay hands on somebody and pray for somebody? If they say you're supposed to be 6 feet apart, yeah. Who do you think made that rule? What God?
Amen.
So it had to be somebody else. And it's like I was talking to Pastor Mark. We're having to do jury duty in Durango at 7 a.m. And it's like, and they require you wearing a mask. I don't want to wear a mask. I'm going to take a mask because it's required, but I doubt I'll keep it on. But I'm trying to not lie and do what they say, because God would not like you lying at all. But who do you think's making these crazy rules?
Yeah.
It's not God. It's not believers. So it's how long are you going to stand for the nonsense that goes on?
Yeah.
So you think, you know, what do you really believe? What do you
stand for? So if we will gather together regularly, we can give each other strength and confidence and encouragement, and that's what we need in this day and age.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I always enjoy the sign that I believe Lord Jesus placed on the top of Bull Hill right now, and it says the road narrows, and it's a long ways before the road narrows. You gotta get all the way to town. On top of Pot Hill, there's a sign
that says
the
road
narrows. And if that's not a message from Jesus, I don't know what that is. Seriously.
Awesome. Thank you. All righty. Well, let's gather around and pray for one another.